Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
We kind of started 2 weeks ago a new series called New. That is confusing, I'm aware. Soon enough, it'll be an old series that'll still be called New. And I was out of town last week, and Adger McKay, who came and filled in, me and Adger had not spoken at all about where we were at or where we were going. And if you haven't heard that message, if you weren't here and you haven't gone on our podcast, I encourage you to do so, because he filled in the gaps pretty clearly where we're going and what we're doing. And so we're starting a series, or we have begun a series on discipleship. If that was Jesus's last commission, is that we make disciples. You can't make something we're not. And so we need to know, okay, are we disciples? And if we are, then there's another key to it. In fact, the conference I just got back from at 11 p.m. last night, one of the big questions they asked was, can a person be a disciple who doesn't make disciples? Which I thought was a great question. We'll wrestle with that. But as we look to talk about what it is to be a disciple, and then we'll kind of conclude it with Jesus' commissioning to the disciples. And in John 20, there's this beautiful verse, just the tip of my hat, where Jesus commissions his disciples. He lays hands on them, he breathes on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, you know, this is what you will do now. And so that's where we'll end, just to kind of give you a foreshadowing. But as we kind of begin, last week, Adger was in Mark in the story of the rich young ruler. And then previously, I talked about this verse so that we could set the framework. Because if we're going to be a people, we have to know who we are. We have to know where our identity is. Our identity is in Christ. And in Christ, we are a new creation. And so what does it look like to be a new creation? And I thought, what better place to go to than Jesus' words? That was what formed and shaped the disciples, the apostles, who were then sent out and essentially started or continued Christ's ministry, which began the church universal. And so everybody who is a Christian today or who claims Christ, and everybody who will in the future, can trace their spiritual heritage back to one of 12 men, because they added, before the day of Pentecost and all that happened, they added one more. And so these men were shaped and moved by the words of Jesus. And so what were those words? And I thought that'd be a great place to start. So you can go into any of the Gospels and find big chunks of red letters where Jesus is speaking. I chose John for us to go to. And so this morning we will be in John chapter 12. And so the way this series will go is we'll follow from 12 through 17. And then naturally we'll have Easter in the middle of that, so we'll have to jump forward a little bit and then jump backwards, which is okay, because we are constantly a people who are living post-resurrection. But we will remember that on that Sunday, and then we'll continue back in John, and then we'll finish up with Jesus' commissioning of his disciples in John 20 after he was resurrected. So let me read this text in John 12. And we're going to go from 1 to 9. We'll skip around a little bit. I'll jump down to verse 20 later. But right now we'll read John 1 through 9, and then we'll pray. John 12, verses 1 through 9. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. interesting insight of the writer of this, who was one of the 12, he's able to give us some insight in verse 6. He said he did not say this, meaning Judas did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Which just, that was obviously known. And so I'm just going to stop here and make one little point and we'll move on. But it's interesting that Jesus invested his life into a man that he knew was stealing from him, which should convict us when we feel a tug to give or to do something and we say, well, they're going to take advantage of us. Jesus' concern was never about that. He was pure love who came into this world. And God being pure love can't be anything but love. And he loved Judas and died for Judas, even though this is the kind of person that he was, which should be both convicting to us as we move forward as children of God and how we act, but it also should be very freeing and exciting to us as people who take advantage of God on a daily basis. And then in verse 7, it picks up, Jesus said, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And then meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Let us pray. God, we invite you to convict our hearts this morning, to move us to a place of seeing where we failed you, repenting of that, and continue to live into your forgiveness and to your grace. Thank you, this story that was preserved over time that we could learn from, grow from, and learn more about your character from. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would move our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. So there, in this kind of story, there's a number of characters. We're going to focus on two because they were the two who were kind of pitted against each other in this. And that was Mary and Judas. And Mary and Judas kind of took two separate paths in this story. And I think that their paths were shaped by their understanding of God and of God's character, and their understanding of the gospel and the good news that that brings. And so just to give us a very brief history on these two people, Judas was in charge of the money bag because he was a money guy. Okay, that was kind of one reason he had that type of thing, that type of ministry. And God in flesh, calls Judas out of that life and into a life of discipleship. And Judas follows. Now, that was life changing and life transforming for a guy like Judas, because the guy that Judas was before Jesus called him was a guy who was excluded, but in large part socially, from the religious groupings of like the Pharisees wouldn't have anything to do with them. They're pitted against each other. The Sanhedrin that kind of led the church, they wouldn't have accepted Judas. But here is this rabbi who's saying, come and be one that learns from me. And so that was life-changing, life-transforming, and life-giving for Judas. Mary had a very similar story of life-giving, but hers was even more remarkable, because what life did Jesus give her? He gave her a brother back. Remember, just a couple verses earlier, Jesus comes and Mary and Martha, the two sisters, are crying, and they said, if only you'd been here earlier, you could have saved our brother. And Jesus had a plan, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. And so she had received her brother back. Both had received very life-giving things from this person who we know to be God incarnate, but they both took different paths in how they expressed that. Mary understood the good news. The good news of the gospel was that Jesus brings life where there once is death. And we can see that in all of society. We can see that in our own lives. When I was living my life just for myself, searching to just please myself, God came in and broke in and gave me full life, a life that could invite not only him in, but other people into my life. And all of us who believe in Jesus share that story. The only difference is our self-serving nature could be different, you know? Some people turn to one thing or the other, but it's all because we're selfish by nature without the Holy Spirit moving our hearts. And so Mary understood that Jesus brought life where there once was death. Judas did not understand the gospel because he still was trying to attain it through his works of goodness, which we find out consequently that was on the surface. Could we find out from John that that wasn't even really the reason why, right? It really wasn't even for goodness that he was wanting, that he was saying this, but he was putting the posture out there of, why don't we do this to serve the poor? And I think that comes up for the church in a lot of ways, and we deal with this, we need to deal with this in a lot of ways, because Judas didn't understand that the gospel was only because of what Jesus had done for him, that Jesus had called him, that he had a new identity. He was no longer Judas, this person who was living apart from God. He was now Judas, a disciple of Jesus, and he was very soon to be Judas, the man whom Jesus would die for so that he could be a son of God, and that was his identity, but he didn't understand that because he was trying to work for it. Judas had already been offered life in the place of death, and the gospel brought acceptance to Judas' life in a place where there was rejection. It brought love into a place where there maybe once was hate or disdain from some of the religious community. And it certainly brought life where there was death. And Judas didn't understand that it wasn't because of his ability to do something. It was because of what Paul wrote about in Ephesians 2:8. And Tommy, I think we have that. And I just want to read it for you. Ephesians 2:8. I'm reading from the one that's up here is from the NIV. But this is what Judas didn't get. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it's the gift of God. It's not by works," and there's a reason it's not by works, and the reason that Paul gives is so that we cannot boast, so that no man can boast. And that's the problem when we do our acts of good works apart from Jesus, is then we can boast. Without understanding that Jesus gives us the ability to do the good works, because if it wasn't for Jesus doing the good works through us, I would still be serving myself. And as parents, if you're a parent, it's important to remember that. I'm not good to my kids because I'm good, because what I want to do is serve myself. I want to nap. I want to watch football. I want to do whatever it is that I want to do. I don't want to mess with these kids, but God is pure love, and he's given me love for my kids. And for family, it's the same thing. Or for a spouse, it's the same thing. If our life is about serving the poor, that's the same thing. We can get wrapped up in this idea of just wanting to serve someone who's in a lower place than us, or someone who has something that, someone who doesn't have something that we do have, and we want to serve them, and we can build it up on, we're doing this because we're good and we're not good. And that's what Mary understood, is Mary understood that she wasn't good, and there was nothing that she had that was worth anything without Jesus. And so even though she had this perfume, which I wouldn't use a perfume called Nard, okay? That's not what I would go for. I'm glad Natalie doesn't use that, right? But she had this thing that was worth a year's wages, all right? She had this thing that was worth $50, $60, $70, $80, $100,000. And broke it right there, poured it out for Jesus. And many of us would look at that and say, what are you doing? We could have built a building with that, right? We could, me and Will were talking about vans this morning. We could have bought a fleet of vans with that. We could have built a center for the homeless. We could have done whatever. Well, I mean, you can't for 100 grand, I realize that. But we could have gotten a start, right? You could have done a lot of stuff. And we can look at ministry in a lot of ways, or we can look at our lives in a lot of ways and say, there's other things that we could do with this money that would be good. But that's the point of the story, is Mary chose what was better. There's a lot of stuff that we can do that's good. Mary chose what was better. And what is better for your life? I don't know what that specifically points to. What I do know is that God gives us his Spirit, that Jesus still speaks to us today, and he can tell you what that is. And he is telling you. Are you listening? All right? That's the key. Are we listening? Because Judas was walking with Jesus every day. But for whatever reason, something that Jesus said never connected in his brain, or lots of things that Jesus said never connected in his brain because he wasn't listening. And Jesus is speaking to us. God is speaking to us every day through his Holy Spirit. Are we listening? Because the truth is, if you're listening, then you should be doing what God tells you to do. And if you're not, then that's where sin comes in, when you want to serve yourself instead of do what God wants to do. And that's where we need to confess. But the beautiful thing is, God's grace has already been poured out on us. And so we just need to, God, I'm sorry. By your Holy Spirit, help me keep you at the focus of who I am. That's what we mean when we talk about repentance and confession, is that it's not so that you can get resaved all the time. That's what I believed when I was a kid. I got saved like 18 times when I was a kid. Anybody else share that experience? Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but I did. Me and Willie kind of grew up in the same tradition, so I know Willie probably did too. But that's not the case. But we do repent because we constantly, every day, lose our focus of what Jesus is and what he's done for us or what he's calling us to. And we need to repent of that. God, I'm sorry. Help me turn from you. God, I'm sorry. Help me turn to you. Sorry. I said that backwards. That one podcast snippet's going to get out there, and we're going to be in heresy. But it's in everything. It's just like when James said, remember when we were in James a couple weeks ago, and he said, when things are going good in your life, pray. When things are going bad in your life, pray. It's the same thing in this scenario. The difference between Judas and Mary was that Judas chose what was good. Mary chose what was better. Judas wanted something tangible that he could put his faith in. Mary chose to put her faith in a better place, in the work of Jesus, not in her own hands. And so it applies to all of life, in the good things and in the bad things, because in all things it's been done by Christ, not that I may boast, as Paul would say, in the success or in the redemption that comes from my failure. Because when I don't succeed, then Christ breaks in and he redeems that action. And even I can't do that. Christ does it. And so he gets the glory in both scenarios. And simply put it, for us, when we do good things, we only can do them because we want to reveal what heaven will be like one day, what perfection will be like one day. When we go on Tuesday and serve the homeless, that's not because we're good. That's to say God loves you. He doesn't want you to be hungry, and there's going to be a day where you're not. When we go and mentor kids who don't have dads, that's not to say that I'm good and I want to be your dad. It's to say, no, you have a spiritual father, and that's a chance for us to point to him. In all things, Jesus has to be the hero. So in riches, Jesus is better. In sorrow, Jesus is better. In joy, when we're happy, Jesus is better. And in sadness, Jesus is the better thing. In faith, Jesus is the better thing. How many of you know you can have faith in a lot of things that aren't Jesus? Some of us can have faith in whatever vote we made yesterday. If you voted, you may be Democrat, and I think that's next week. But you may be putting your faith in that vote, you know, whatever. Some of us may be putting our faith in our job, in our spouse, whatever. So you can put your faith in tons of other things to bring about the outcome that you want. It's the outcome that Jesus wants. So in faith, Jesus is the better. In doubt, Jesus is the better. In life, Jesus is the better. In death, Jesus is the better. For me, I've told you guys about me a lot over the months. I'm a guy who likes to strategize, and so I want to see, like, what, why isn't this working? Why is this working? And I usually can look at a thing, and I'll just be bluntly honest. When I first came to Mosaic, I looked at it and said, I know how to improve upon it. And I had a strategy on how that happens. And God in his grace kind of killed that. And he hasn't really given me a better one yet. And so what we're praying for is that Jesus is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That he's showing us the next step, not turning on all the lights and letting us see everything, which is what I really want. And so everything that I'm doing as a pastor here or is is different than what I thought. But what we're really doing, and we're praying about it with elders, and I got some other lay leaders here, and I invite you to join me, is we're praying, what, God, what do you want to do through Mosaic Church? Because strategies are good. Helping those in need are good. Loving my family is good. Serving my church is good. And so you can put your own things in there and say, this is what I do, and all that's good. But getting Christ and realizing that none of that stuff happens apart from him is the better. And so that's not to say that I can't have a strategy and I can't love my family and I can't serve the poor and I can't whatever. But am I doing it because I think I know how to do it? Which, that's the confession in that, is that I came in and said, I know how to strategize to make change that would be better. And it's not. Like, God, can you give me that? God, can you give me the love to love my family today? God, can you give me the strength to serve someone who's in need when I don't want to do that? Can you give me the time in my life to serve my church or whatever it is? Like, I'm just using those because that's what we said. But those are the ones I wrote down for me. Like, I don't know what your list looks like, and I could add to that list. But I can't do any of that, whether it's good or bad, without Jesus. And then there may be some things in there Jesus said, no, that's not what I want for you. And then when I try to do it, that's when it becomes sin. If you remember the story of King Saul, and God told him to go in, and this is where the Old Testament gets hard, but we're not going to throw out any of the Bible, right? And God tells him, go in and just kill everything, right? And that's tough scripture, I'm just going to be honest. Oh, luckily, I'm not talking about that part of it. Well, I am kind of. But what did Saul do? You remember Saul held back a few of the choice cows and goats and whatever it was they were going to sacrifice because he wanted to make a great sacrifice for God, which was a great thing, right? And what did God break in and tell him in that moment? He said, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey me and doing what I told you to do is better than sacrifice. We as a church, you as an individual, could do a lot. You could sacrifice a lot. You could give a lot of time. You could give a lot of money. But if you're not obeying God, then all that's nothing. Now, God may be telling you to sacrifice, and so if you're not doing that, it's the same thing, right? In all things, we have to listen to Jesus, and that's why I think, and so if you've been to a church like this, or if this expression has come out of Mosaic, I want to apologize to you on behalf of Christendom this morning. Because I think that's one reason, and I've talked about this with a number of you, and some of you haven't, but I think that's one reason when we go to church and we come out with a list of things that we're supposed to do, you know? Small group, tithe, volunteer, you know, and then that's corporately, and then, you know, personally, you need to pray and read your Bible, and, you know, and all those are great things. But we give people lists of things that they can do because they can mark, how successful am I at doing this? The question is, how successful is Jesus at changing your heart? Because then you may want to do whatever it is that he's going to do, but Jesus is going to tell you. And so an act of discipleship is an act where you learn what Jesus is telling you, not what Friar's telling you. That's why I don't talk about money in church. I could tell you to go back there and give 10%, but what if Jesus is telling you to give 20%? Right? Or what if Jesus is telling you to give 2? So That's one reason I don't like to do it, because if I talk about money in church, I'm going to talk about it in the context of obedience. Because the Old Testament talks about 10%, New Testament talks about giving everything. Okay, which one is it? How do we do it? And I think that's where you learning how to hear from God is important. And you can't do that, truthfully, apart from community. And that's why we do encourage small groups, not, again, that's a checklist thing. And so if God's telling you not to go to a small group and be in community, obey God. I haven't heard him say that yet because it doesn't square with the Bible, but he may tell you to go to a different one. It's not with Mosaic, and that's cool. But you can't do any of this apart from community because it takes some testing. Like, you hear things sometimes, you're like, man, is that God? I don't know. Like, am I just making that up? Tom, some of you guys know Tom. I did it. I'm an idiot. I'm almost done. Some of you guys met Tom. He was playing. He stayed at my house for like 4 months, right? Tom would do this all the time. Like, we would talk. Like, he would come back on Thursday nights from the community. Sue's making fun of me right now.
I love you.
Thank you. But he would, and he would talk to me about stuff that he felt like God was telling him or maybe saying through Mosaic. He's like, I don't know if this is right. And so in the church setting, we need to have liberty to be wrong sometimes because we don't hear perfectly, and so we can't do it without community. And so we need grace and ability to, like, I don't know, is this what God's telling me? Do you think so? Is it square with scripture? Does it, you know, kind of resonate with your spirit? Ultimately, do I believe it? And so that would happen. Because really what we're trying to get to is not how do we change something for whatever, but is God telling us to do this? And so just a couple of different little examples there about how that happens. But I do want to move forward because the benefit of getting the better, Jesus does talk in just a second in John about what it is to do better. So he chastises Judas and says, don't do that because she's chosen the better thing, right? You're not always going to have me with you, but I'm here with you now. But you will always have the poor. Mary chose what was better. And then later, just a few verses later in chapter 12, Jesus is predicting his death, and it starts in verse 20, and he said, now there were some Greeks among those who went to worship at the festival, and they came to Philip. Philip was one of the 12 apostles, and he was from Bethesda in Galilee, and they came to him with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip together in turn told Jesus. And Jesus replied this, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So Jesus was saying, this is, okay, now it's time. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And that goes back to that conversation a few seconds earlier about how all of our sin are selfish things. And when we seek to save that and be who we are, then it brings death eventually. But when we're willing to give it away, it brings life. If you don't believe me, invite one of your neighbors over for dinner. Because you're not going to want that, like, in the seconds leading up to it. You're like, man, I would rather be doing anything else than this. I want to just be chilling out. It's nap time. It's whatever. But at the end of it, you will have experienced something better because of that. Now, that's not applicable necessarily to what I'm saying here, but it's true. But then Jesus goes on in verse 26, and he said, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will also be, and my Father will honor the one who serves me. I can't imagine if Mary was with Jesus at that moment that wouldn't have sparked something in her heart, that God would honor those who serve Jesus, knowing that she had just served Jesus. She had just poured oil on his feet and, as Jesus said, was anointing him for the time of his burial. That she was kind of helping usher that in. So benefit of getting the better, part of it's for us in that God honors us when we serve Jesus. But Mary in her faith and serving Jesus, he said that he'll honor them. But then also in Colossians, there's another benefit. And I apologize if you did not bring an umbrella in today. We'll see if we can find you one to get out to your car. But in Colossians 1:27, and I'll wrap it up here, part of it is also for the kingdom of God. In Colossians 1:27, Paul said this: to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are the hope of glory. And so part of you serving and honoring God is that you will in turn be honored, but you are the hope of glory, that we are the hope of glory. So when we go and we serve in the name of Jesus, because God has called us to and he wants us to show others what it's like in his kingdom, we're showing them that there is a hope in God. When we serve a kid who has no mom or no dad, and they need a mentor in their life, and we're serving them, and we do it because God has enabled us and because we're pointing to Jesus and we're making Jesus the hero, we're showing them the hope of glory, and it's in us, Jesus says. You are the hope of glory, Paul says. And so every week, we need reminders of that, that we have, for those of us who are in Christ, we have the hope of glory. But that's not just for us to enjoy, right? It's for us to share and to show. Paul was saying it, saying that you're the hope of glory to the Gentiles, saying church in that city, you're the hope of glory for those who don't yet believe. And that's true for us. Because our hope lies where? In this meal that we're about to share, in the fact that Jesus came and broke his body, poured his blood for us, that we could live life and life to the full. And when we're living it to the full, we don't live it for ourselves, because we've died to ourselves. Unless a kernel falls into the ground, it doesn't die. But if it does, then it dies and produces many seeds. And that's what God's called us to. That's the life of discipleship. How do we produce many, right? And we don't do it, I would say. I would say it's the Holy Spirit working in us, which is what this meal is about. It's about the fact that God came and he died so that we could live for him and he could live in us and change us and transform us, as it says in Romans 12. And so I invite you this morning, if you need prayer for whatever it is, I'll be up here for prayer. I always am, and I have neglected saying that the last few weeks, I've realized. So I'm always up here for prayer. And you can respond that way. But you can remember what Jesus did for you. We want to do that every week. The gospel has transformed our lives. And so in every situation in our lives, the gospel is sufficient. And we need reminders of that. And so we also have the change for dollar baskets too. But the gospel is sufficient. God is sufficient. And we need to live into that identity and realize that and to share that, because we are the hope of glory. But as we move in those worlds, we need to choose the better. And the better is Jesus, which is what's sitting on the table behind me, the reminder of Jesus and what he did for us. So I invite you to respond and worship in a number of ways, and that's one of them. So if you'd pray with me. God, we're thankful that you've moved us to this place this morning, to a place where we can remember serve and love you. God, I pray that you would convict our hearts. God, let us not do anything ever out of our own selfish ambition. God, let us remember that you are better. And it's only because of what we're remembering this morning on this table, that you poured out your body and your blood, that we could ever even have the strength to walk down this aisle. God, you've given us grace, and without it, we're nothing. And so we're thankful that because of it, we're saints, we're ambassadors, we're co-workers with Jesus, that you've given us the same spirit that you gave Jesus. And so we ask that you would move our hearts this morning, that you would move us into a place where we're worshiping you, into a place where we're convicted to move. God, let us move in obedience to you. Forgive us for times where we put our good works above you. God, I pray that we just get that in the right order, that you're at the center of all that we do, and because of that, you've transformed our lives and we do good works, not because we're good, but because you've been good to us. We love you, God, and we're thankful. Come, Holy Spirit, in your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.